for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2006 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Saturday evening, September the 2nd, 2006. Steve Coyle is the speaker of the evening teaching on God's rest.
Well, are you rested? Are you getting rested? Now, those who were here Thursday night, you know where I'm coming from, right? Okay. Now, if you weren't here Thursday night, well, you don't know the inside here, you know, the real inside story. But we talked about being rested on Thursday night, and actually, I didn't finish my sermon, my message on Thursday night. That was part one. And so now we're going to get to do part two tonight. We're going to kind of pick up from Thursday night and move on here this evening. But, you know, as we think about rest, you know, that's something that has become a very important commodity because, you know, we understand that with our lifestyle being what it is, we don't get very much rest today. You know, Thursday night we talked about the 24/7 kind of lifestyle. You know, you go at it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and it's a rat race that we're in. We learned about hurry sickness. We learned about being a workaholic, you know, all these kinds of things. And we learned that there's a real downside to this 24/7. And it's not a good side to be on. It really isn't. And, you know, I was really, really praise the Lord for how the very next message, the next morning, by Sister Cheryl was on why no rest? Okay, why not rest? And you see, I mean, that sense of rest is very, very vital to what we're about as Christians and as believers. And it may be that some of you, you know, you kind of made that mental decision saying, yep, when I leave here, I'm going to go home and I'm going to rest. You know, you just kind of said that. Well, we're going to find out. Comes true. If you really do go home and you're going to have a day of rest. Now, today is the Sabbath, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's the seventh day of the week. And we learned that the seventh day is the Sabbath day. So today should have been a good day of you being able to rest. And just be at ease. And what better place to do it than right here and in the Lord's presence and just to enjoy what He's been doing in our hearts and lives. Well, I need to kind of maybe review just a little bit for the benefit of those who were not here Thursday night. But I'm not going to labor that very much because I really want to move right on into what we're going to look at here this evening. We learned that in Genesis chapter 2 that God made a statement that became very important. In chapter 1, He had done all the work of creation. And each day there was something that was created. And on the sixth day, man was created. But then on the seventh day, we see where the Word tells us that God rested. There in chapter 2 and verse 2, it tells us that He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. He rested. And the first thing that Adam and Eve did was they spent a whole day resting with God on the seventh day. So God ceased from His work of creation and then He rested on the seventh day. And so we learned that from the very beginning, God instilled within creation that idea of there being a rest. There's a rhythm of work followed by rest that God instilled right from the very beginning. And then we talked about how as time went along and the nation of Israel had, of course, come forth out of the land of Egypt, God brought them to Mount Sinai. He gave them the Ten Commandments. The very fourth commandment was that they were to what? The seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work. And so the seventh day, the Sabbath day, became a day in which there was to be no work. They would work 6 days and then stop and then rest on the seventh day. Now, that word rest, we learned that the Hebrew word is Shabbat. And Shabbat is translated as, obviously, to rest. It could mean to cease or to stop. When you come to the Exodus passage, the word Sabbath is there. Well, that's the English word for Shabbat. And so Sabbath and Shabbat mean the same thing. To stop, to cease, obviously to rest. And so as we learned about the importance of you do your work for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God said to rest. We learned that the seventh day is a blessed day. It is a holy day. It's the only day that God designated in that fashion as being blessed and holy. So when you take the Sabbath and use it as a day of rest, it becomes a day of blessing for you. And then there's that sense of the holiness or the presence of God that you're able to enjoy during the course of the day itself. Then we learned about the downside if you don't rest. And we learned that God said that if you do not rest on the Sabbath day, that you will be put to death. There's a death penalty for not keeping the Sabbath. And we thought that was pretty severe, didn't we? We sure did. But we also learned that in the Scriptures it tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. So anytime there's a disobedience to God's Word, that's sin. And so sin will ultimately result in death if there is no repentance, if there's no dealing with that sin. And we learned that in the modern day that we live in, that there's a price to pay for not taking the day of rest, and that in our culture today, we're getting sick and we're dying as a result of the fatigue, the stress, and the burnout that comes from the 24/7 lifestyle. Now, there we go. That's sort of the sermon in a nutshell. Now, some of you who were here Thursday night said, well, how come it took him an hour and a half to do it? He just did it in 5 minutes. Well, there's a difference in the anointing. Maybe that's what it is. It's the Sabbath. That's right. There you go. Now, let me just say this, that what we learned about Thursday night was in relationship to the fact that with the Sabbath, there was to be no physical labor or work done. Okay? And there was to be rest that was to take place. When we read in the Old Testament, especially in what is called the Pentateuch or the Torah, those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, when you read in the Old Testament, many of the things that we read about become what we think of as a type or a symbol or a shadow of something that is later revealed or fulfilled in the New Testament. And that's what we see here in relationship to the Sabbath day, the physical works, and the physical rest. They become a type or a shadow of something that is to be fulfilled. Now, are you with me when I talk about that there are things in the Old Testament that are types and shadows? I want you to understand when we talk about what a type is that it's like a symbol of something. It's not the real thing, but it represents something that is real. Now, just for a moment, look if you would right here. On the front of this pulpit, we see a dove, don't we? Now, when we come into the auditorium, someone may walk in and just see the dove there and say, well, that's a very interesting, dove. It's a piece of art, or it's decorative. It's just there to add to the ambiance of the podium. They just see it as that, just something that's architectural, something pretty to look at. But then another person may come in and see the dove, and all of a sudden that dove becomes a type of someone. It is a symbol of someone, and it speaks to him or her in a very spiritual sense. Now, when you look at the dove, we can understand that it's a type of the Holy Spirit, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not the Holy Spirit, is it? But it certainly draws our attention to the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we're in the reading of the Scriptures in the Old Testament, a lot of times some things that we're reading act just like this symbol of the dove. It is giving us a type or a representation of a spiritual truth that we are to be made aware of. When we come to the Sabbath day, the physical works and the physical rest, we're talking about a type, a symbol, a shadow of a spiritual truth that we see fulfilled and revealed in the New Testament. Now, God does this a lot in Scripture as far as He says to do something, but in the doing of that, there's a broader purpose and meaning behind it. In connection with the Sabbath, let me go back and just show you another example of the importance of the Sabbath to God. In the book of Exodus, again, if you would, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 16. Exodus and chapter 16. Here in this passage, we see where the nation of Israel has already come through the Red Sea, and they're walking into the desert, and they've had their 3 days' worth of water and 3 days' worth of food, and it's been eaten up. And now they're getting hungry and getting thirsty. And they begin to complain, don't we? You know the story. God, have you brought us out here into the desert just to die? You know. And so they're pleading and complaining to God. And of course, Moses goes to God and says, God, what are we going to do with these people? Well, this is when God comes up with the plan about the manna and the quail. Okay, let's look here. You're at Exodus chapter 16. And look at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. So here's the idea. There's going to be bread on the ground, and every morning they go out and gather their bread. They're going to have food. Now notice what God has in the mind. He tells Moses, he says, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. Now, the nation of Israel is thinking, God's going to feed us. They're thinking food. We've got breakfast, lunch, and dinner. We're all right. Oh, this is great. God was thinking, test. This is a test. We're going to see if they're going to be obedient. And so God sets up the instructions. He says, now, every morning you go out and you gather up your manna and you get enough for the day for your family and then you eat it. Be sure that you don't save any for the next day. So here we go. They start out first day. Sure enough, there's the manna on the ground. They're gathering up. This is great. We've got food. We're not going to starve to death out here in the wilderness. And just so happens that some of them decided to hoard some manna to save it overnight for the next day, thinking, what if there's no manna tomorrow? So the next morning they wake up, they look at their little bowl of manna, and lo and behold, they find worms in there with this foul-smelling stuff. And God tells them, see there? I told you, don't do that. You can't carry over from the one day the manna into the next day. It's only one day at a time. The test was, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me that it's going to be there tomorrow? You know, that's the test. Well, they go through the first 6 days, and he comes to the sixth day, and he says, now, we've got some new instructions. The seventh day is going to be a Sabbath. You're not going to gather any manna on the Sabbath. So on the sixth day, you gather up manna for that day and gather up some extra for the Sabbath, the seventh day. Probably in the back of their mind, they're thinking, well, now, last time somebody did this, they woke up with a bucket full of worms. But God said, gather enough for the seventh day. We'll do it. And so sure enough, on the sixth day, they gather enough for that day, gather enough for the seventh day. They wake up on the seventh day, look in their bucket, no worms. They've got manna. God has provided for the seventh day, and they're going to rest. They didn't have to do a thing for that day, but just rest. They've now passed the test, or learned the test, or went through the test of understanding that God is going to provide. Test of obedience, and do you trust Him for the provision? They put it together with the Sabbath day. Chapter 16 comes before chapter 20. It's in chapter 20 you get the fourth command about the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath was in practice, actually, obviously, from the first week. And in some form, in some fashion, God is weaving that into the life of this world and obviously the life of Israel. Now, the Sabbath has become a type, a shadow, a representation of a truth that has a deeper meaning. That's what we want to talk about this evening. We want to understand what that particular emphasis and meaning is all about. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, it says, my presence shall go with you. I will give you rest. God is speaking to Moses. And in that one verse, in that one sentence, God is making a point very clear to him. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Now, that phrase right there, I will give you rest, becomes very important because we see that again in Scripture. We look in the book of Matthew, chapter 11, and verse 28, and Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. God had said back in Exodus, my presence shall be with you and I will give you rest. Jesus says, come to me, meaning be in my presence and I will give you rest. God is in Scriptures over and over again speaking about the importance of rest. Now, Thursday night we talked about, He says, you have got to physically rest. If you don't physically rest, you're going to suffer the consequences of your restlessness. Now God is wanting to broaden that to where we understand that the physical rest is a type of a spiritual rest. That the physical works that you stop doing from the sixth day and not doing on the seventh actually are a shadow of spiritual works. Now that's what I have to really try to explain tonight, and for the Holy Spirit to really bring a revelation to us tonight so that we can move from what we think of as the shadow, the type, to the substance and the reality, the truth that it is representing. So when we think about the rest, God is wanting to give us rest. That's important because we need to have rest. Turn, if you would, now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. We won't do this evening, but I want to recommend that you read a passage of Scripture here that actually starts in chapter 3, verse 7, and goes through chapter 4 and verse 11. So you might just want to read that at another sitting. Chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4 and verse 11. Because here, the writer of Hebrews is talking about this rest that we've been discussing already in relationship to the Sabbath day and to the nation of Israel. But as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to read verse 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. Now, as we look here at this verse of Scripture, what we're beginning to see is there is this rest called a Sabbath rest that God has for His people. And as God rested from His works, then His people are going to rest from their works. Keep in mind, we're going to be moving from the literal physical rest and the literal physical works into that spiritual rest and spiritual works. Now, when you read through this passage of Scripture, like I said in chapter 3 and chapter 4, what we're beginning to notice is it talks about this rest. It may just help you to think in terms of the peace of God. You know, this rest is speaking of the peace of God in your life. That might help you to kind of sometimes wrap your thoughts around a particular truth and maybe connect a little better. But think of the rest as the peace of God becoming a reality in your life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 17. Chapter 3 and verse 17. Hebrews 3:17. Picking up in that story about the nation of Israel. And notice what it says. And with whom was He, that's God, who was God angry with for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they should not enter His rest? But to those who were disobedient. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. What we're learning here is that when the nation of Israel was brought up to the land of Canaan, they sent in the 12 spies to check out the land of Canaan. And you know the story, as those 12 spies returned, 10 of them had a negative report, 2 of them had a positive report. The 10 that had the negative said, it's a beautiful land, but there are giants in the land. We're no match for the giants. And of course they went on and explained some of these negative things about them as a nation having to go into the land of Canaan. Of course, Joshua and Caleb come back with that faith declaration, yes, God has given us the land, we can take the land. Well, with a negative report, there was fear came into the hearts of those people. And with the fear came unbelief. Fear and faith cannot coexist in the same person at the same time. If you have fear, you're going to have unbelief, not faith. However, if you've got faith, There's not going to be the fear. Well, the fear comes into the hearts of these people, and so they refuse then to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land. They end up going into the wilderness, and you know the story there. What we're learning here in this passage is that in verse 18 it says, "To whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest but those who were disobedient?" Enter his rest. The promised land is what he's talking about. By not entering into the promised land, they didn't enter into his rest. If they would have gone into the promised land, they would have experienced the rest that God intended for them to enjoy. Think of the promised land, again, as one of these very important truths that God is talking about, rest. The key here to entering into the rest was for them to have faith, obedience, follow through with what God had as far as His promise is concerned here. One particular thing is that we notice here is that down in chapter 4 and verse 4, it lifts that verse of Scripture right out of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2 again, speaking about how God rested on the seventh day from His works. Now, you've heard me say this Thursday night and again tonight about God rested on the seventh day. And we just take it, that's the fact. He rested on the seventh day. But Hebrews see something a little extra right there that we miss. Jewish rabbis taught something that is very interesting. When you read through Genesis chapter 1 and you look at those 6 days of creation, you'll notice that it says that, "And the evening and morning is the first day. And the evening and morning is the second day." And you see that repeated on the sixth day, and the evening and morning is the sixth day. You come to the seventh day, and it says, it doesn't say. Now, the terminology of evening and morning gives you an idea, well, we've got a beginning and an ending. We've got this concept of a day, a period of time. But you come to the seventh day, and it doesn't say that. Jewish rabbis say that that seventh day rest of God never stopped. It never ended. That rest has continued on and on and on. That is the rest that remains. And what God is wanting His people to do is to enter into that Sabbath rest with Him. Remember, what was the first thing Adam and Eve did? They got to spend the day resting with God. And I think the Lord pretty much intended that to be the norm, us to rest with Him. I thank the Lord for those Jewish rabbis and just pointing that out. I don't know how many times I read the creation story and it never clicked that the seventh day never ended. Thought you might like to know. Okay. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9 again. Let me just read this again. "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his." He wants us to enter into his rest. Now, a lot of times we come up with questions like, how? You know, I see it, but I don't know how. Kind of like a missing link. You know, let's connect here. How do I get from here to here? There's something there. Well, see, that's where it's a little tough sometimes for us to move from the type and the shadow to the real McCoy, the real thing. If you would turn to the book of Colossians now. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2. 16 and 17. "Okay, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day." Now, that's a key word for us. Okay, verse 17. "Things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Now, as we look at the verse, it speaks about food or drink. We know that God has said a number of things concerning unclean food, clean food, you know, what to drink, what to eat, those kinds of things. There you go. He has not changed, has He? We learn from that as to know what's healthy for us and what's good eating. That's right. Long life is the benefit. And then it says, respect of festivals. You know, there are 7 annual feasts of the Lord that are celebrated. There's meaning to them. There's the new moon. Of course, that comes each month. And then there's the Sabbath day comes each week. Now, the next verse, which is a continuation of that thought, says, "All of these things are a shadow of what is to come, The substance belongs to Christ. Okay, types and shadows, symbols, you know, representations. Now, we can understand what shadow is all about, right? Let's say the sun is shining from right here. This is the sun shining right here. I'm standing here. With the sun shining this way against me, means on the ground right there will be my shadow. Okay? Now, if you were to walk up and see my shadow, you would say, okay, look at that. You know, that's Steve's shadow. Now, it would have a semblance of me. It may kind of show a head and maybe some shoulders and maybe my arms, maybe my legs. You can kind of see a semblance of what I might look like. But you automatically understand the shadow is not the real Steve. It's just a symbol of me, the shadow of me. I'm the substance, see, of the shadow. I'm the thing that the shadow is connecting with here. So in this verse of Scripture, we're to understand the food, the drink, the festivals, this new moon, and the Sabbath day are the shadows. They're the shadows. Jesus is the substance. Okay? So when we start talking about the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest, start connecting it with Jesus Christ. That's what you're wanting to do. The Sabbath day, the shadow, finds its truth, its meaning, its purpose in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're wanting to kind of connect now. He's the, for some of us, maybe what we think of as the missing link here. He connects the shadow with that reality of the truth there. So when we think about Jesus Christ, we understand that from Genesis, God had worked 6 days in creating this world. And then on the seventh day, after He had completed His work, it's in a sense He said, okay, I'm through. Now, on this day, I will rest. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. As He was ministering on the earth, and His ministry came to a conclusion, they then took Him and nailed Him to a cross. The last thing He said as He was hanging there on the cross, having finished and completed all of His ministry and His work and His purpose for coming, were those words, "It is finished." Took Him down off the cross. They laid Him in the tomb. He was in the tomb on the Sabbath. He rested from His work. It is finished. What we need to understand is that when there is the shadow and the substance, we tend to want to spend a lot of time and attention on the shadow, and we never really enjoy the substance. Now, I spent a lot of time Thursday night talking about the shadow, didn't I? It served its purpose because some of you need to rest. You need that seventh day of just taking it off and stop working, or you're going to die young. Okay? That's important. Tonight's message is bringing you into a truth that not only just help you physically, but it's going to help you in your whole life and work and ministry as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the works, see, the physical works and the physical rest are types of the spiritual works, spiritual rest. The spiritual works are to be identified with those works that Jesus did when He said, "It is finished." What are the works we're talking about? All the works related to your redemption, your salvation, your healing, your deliverance, your prosperity, your life, your victorious Christian living. All of those works that relate to you walking and living the Christian life of a believer, a child of God. All of those things. When He said it's finished, it meant He has completed it. He has accomplished it for you. What you're now to do is to identify with Him. You're identifying with what He has done. When you got saved, you identified with the fact then and the truth that He died for your sins, that He took the punishment for your sins. And when you identified with that, believed in that truth, applied that truth, you then stand before God justified. You're forgiven. You're born again. You're saved. But then you need to broaden that truth. See, this is where a lot of the... See, I'm Baptist, so I can kind of pick on Baptist a little bit, can I? This is where a lot of Baptists and some of the other traditional denominations have a problem. They don't include all of the works of healing and deliverance, for example, in what Jesus did when He said, "It's finished." They don't believe your healing is finished. Your deliverance is finished. You know, they just kind of stop with being born again. It's finished. But even those who believe in healing and deliverance, the spiritual life, you shortchange yourself too. You need to understand what is finished and apply that truth to your life so that you can enjoy the rest that He has for you, that Sabbath rest, which is also called the faith rest life. You may have heard that term used before, the faith rest life. So Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath rest by fulfilling this truth of saying it is finished, the works are finished. And what we're to do now is to enter into His rest, knowing that the works are done, knowing that the rest is now for us to enjoy. By identifying with Him, we enter into His rest, which means we don't have to do anything but trust, to trust. Israel missed out on the rest in the promised land because they didn't trust the Lord. We need to trust the Lord. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay. These three men are fantastic. They stood before the king saying, King, we're not going to bow down and worship to your idol. Knowing that that statement carried with it the death penalty. They were going to be thrown in a furnace and burnt alive. They stood there before the king and said, we're not going to worship your God, your idol. Even if our God does not spare our life, we're still not going to bow before your idol. That's strong. That's strong. But they put their faith and their trust in the Lord. That statement caused them to be thrown into the furnace. They were thrown in, and then they came out alive. Now see, from this we learn something, that their trust in the Lord was such that they understood that it was not just a matter of protection from the furnace, but protection in the furnace. There's a difference, isn't it? Most of us want to be protected from the furnace. Lord, don't let it happen to me. Spare me, Lord. Key was, they were protected. It happened to be in the furnace, which lo and behold seems to be a greater miracle than being protected from. Now, after all that, I ask the question, how is it these three young Hebrew men stand before that king who had the power of life and death over them and say, we're going to obey our God? I've come to a conclusion that they had entered into the Sabbath rest. They had come to the place, trust the Lord, rest in Him, not have the anxiety about, you think He really will throw us in? You think that's hot in there? Are we going to die tonight? Yeah, I don't think they went through that. I don't think they grabbed any Prozac or anything, do you? I think they just stood there and said, our God is an awesome God. I rest in Him. I think that's where they were. And see, that's where God wants to bring us, into that kind of place, because we can rest in what Jesus Christ has done for us every level of our life. Okay, now, let me tell you my story. I learned the lesson the hard way. In 1975, my little wife and I moved to a small town in Louisiana where I was going to become a pastor of a local Baptist church. My first time to be a pastor of a church. You know, this is what you live for. You go to Bible college, you go to seminary, and it's all gearing you towards that day you're going to be a pastor of a church. You know, I did my apprenticeship at another church on staff. You know, you kind of learn by being an apprentice, you know. And so the day comes, I'm going to be a pastor of a church. So move to Louisiana and become the pastor of this church. Just, you're all excited, you know. There's that enthusiasm. There's the anticipation. It's great. But little did I know what was really in store for me. Now, as I went to the church, let me tell you a little bit about it. Not long after we were there, my mother and father joined that church. I thought, well, that's rather supportive of my parents. It also just happens to be that my father's brother, who is my uncle, and of course his wife, my aunt, and their children, my cousins, were members of that church. Okay? And my grandfather, who was a retired Baptist pastor, and my grandmother, were also members of this church. So I was kind of having that thought that, okay, family's here, they're going to be supportive and encouraging, they're going to be right in there with me, you know, and this is going to be great. This is going to be great. I was naive, wasn't I? It wasn't long after being there, they began to give me their words of advice. I began to hear expectations is really what I heard. This would be good for you. And of course now, remember my grandfather was a retired Baptist pastor. He had already set the standard. And the family all knew about him. I certainly knew about him. And I wasn't him. Now, how many were here this morning you heard Brother Clement Humbard preach? How many were here? A bunch of you. That's my grandfather. Okay? That's the way my grandfather would preach. Now, how many of you think I preach like Brother Humbard? No hands went up. That's the problem. I was not like my grandfather. I could have tried to preach like Brother Harmbard. I could have tried and tried and tried. I'd never be Brother Harmbard. I couldn't be my grandfather either. Just wouldn't happen. But you know what? I had to try. I had to try. Well, not only my family was there, but there were other church members there, right? And so I began to meet the other church members and get acquainted with them, and they would come and they'd talk. And there were some that came to me and said, "Now, Pastor Steve, let me just let you know that we happen to have this former pastor, and he was wonderful." And so I realized he's held in high esteem. And boy, they talked about all the wonderful things he did. And, you know, and I'm hearing, "And you had better be like him." You know? But then there was another group that came over here and said, "You know, we had this former pastor that got into trouble. He did some things, he caused problems." And on they went. And again, I heard, "And you had better not be like him." Okay, I've got this going now. And so, you know, I hear this and I'm thinking, okay, now they have their expectations of the kind of pastor I'm supposed to be in this church. And then you go to your deacons meeting and you sit down with the deacons. And of course, they've got their list of their expectations of, "Pastor, this is the way it's going to be." And so you listen to the deacons, and then you have your other church leadership, and you meet with them, and they have their list of things. And, well, after a short while, I'm thinking, "Wow, what have I gotten into? They didn't tell me about this in the seminary. They just said, stand up on Sundays and preach. I can do that." But all this other stuff, it just kind of like, but you know what I said to myself? I said, "Okay, this is the way it is. I am going to do it. I am going to be the best pastor that this church has ever had. They talk about that other pastor and how great he was. They're going to forget about him. They're going to be talking about me one day. If they want a good one, I'm going to give them a good one. I am going to do it. I'm going to try. I'm going to work at being a pastor, and it's going to be the way it's going to be. It's going to be great." Yeah, so I did. I threw myself into pastoring church the best way I knew how. I thought I was successful. I don't know what they thought. But in 4.5 years, the church doubled in size. Okay, we had to go into a building program. So we had to build some additional space. So we went through that, you know, ended up with more office space, educational space, and fellowship hall space. You know, you expand your facilities in that way. A lot of salvations and baptisms, obviously, during that growth time there. And there was just, you know, on paper, you could just see all these things that said, success. It looked good. But in me, something wasn't right. It just was not right. In some ways, I felt like I sold my soul. A religious spirit came in. Came to a point where I was defeated. Thursday night, you remember those three terms, fatigue, stress, burnout that we talked about? I found out what all those three were. I put in the 24/7, the hurry sickness, and the workaholic all in one body. I went at it, worked hard at it. Came to a point where saying, "Lord, if this is success, I think I've had enough of it. I want out. I'm through. So anything we can do to get out of this would be greatly appreciated." I didn't want to be a pastor anymore. I really didn't. I was burned out. And I just said, "Lord, where can I go from here?" Well, got a phone call. I thought it was God's answer to my prayer. Another church wanted me to be their assistant pastor. It was a larger church in another state. And I said, "That's the way out." We took it. We left. Now, I thought I was leaving some things behind. Let me tell you what had happened in 4.5 years. In 4.5 years, my body physically began to break down, and spiritually, my spiritual life had begun to fall apart. I had developed chronic sinusitis. Woke up one Sunday morning, and the sinuses were so painful, the pressure, the throbbing was so bad, that I told Jeannie, I said, "Honey, can't preach today. I am hurting. Take me to the emergency room. We'll find somebody else to fill in. Take me to the hospital." So she did. She took me to the hospital. I spent the morning in the hospital instead of the morning in church preaching like I was supposed to. I was sick. But the sinusitis was chronic. It was always something I had to deal with. Along with that came the tension headaches. Those headaches that would just come up, you know, like a migraine kind of thing, the kind of headache that makes you nauseated and you just hurt, you know, that kind of thing would be there. I never had a panic attack, but I had anxiety that brought me to the place where I was afraid I was going to find out what a panic attack was. Fatigue. Suffering from fatigue. I was so tired, I'd sit down at my desk and I'd begin to read and to study to prepare for my sermon. I'd go sound asleep at my desk. I'd be so tired, so tired. My back developed a slipped disc and an out-of-place vertebrae and strained muscles so that I was hurting. Never forget, I was reaching over to pick up a pencil and couldn't get back up. I walked around and said, "Honey, we got to go somewhere and fix my back." You know, I would go to the chiropractor anywhere to pop and move and do something to get me to where I could stand up. Back was going. Before going to this church, I never even had heard of irritable bowel syndrome. But while I was there, I found out what it was like to have irritable bowel syndrome. We better stop there. You get the picture. I was filled with this drivenness. My body was hurting. The anxiety and strife and the hurt was going on inside of me. But you know, when I left that church and went to the new church, all that went with me. You know, it all followed across the state line with me. I stayed at that church for 2.5 years, and another church asked if I would be their pastor, and I thought, well, okay, we'll give it another shot. So I went to another church to be their pastor. I stayed there 2 years and left that church. Went to another church to be a pastor at that church. And after 2 years, I was right back at that same place again. And I thought, Lord, the cycle has to stop. I cannot keep going from church to church. I can't stay with this drivenness and this sickness and this pain, this hurt. It all has to stop. What is going on here? So as I called out to God, He heard my prayer. And I want you to know that I received a complete physical healing. I was completely restored emotionally and mentally. And how did that happen? I entered into the Sabbath rest. That was it. What I'd done was I began to put all of my works, self-effort, my energy, my religious works in the place of all the works that Jesus Christ had done on the cross when He said it was finished. I thought I could improve on what Jesus did. I thought He needed some help. I thought I could pastor His church. I could do a better job. And so I threw myself into that work harder and harder, and I got what the flesh gives you. When I entered into the Sabbath rest, here comes the healing, the deliverance. I was refreshed. I was restored. And for the first time in my life, I enjoyed being a pastor. Really did. Up to that point, it was like, away from here. But now, yes, this is my calling. I enjoy this. As long as I understand, I stay in the rest. I stay identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. You see, that's what we need to understand. There is a rest that transcends the physical rest. There is a rest that you're able to enter into that gives you the spiritual rest, that gives you the emotional, the mental peace that you really long for. You could be facing dire circumstances, crisis, tragedy, problems of all kinds, but you could have an inner peace, a tranquility, a comfort within because of your identification with Jesus Christ. Understanding that He is really the one that's going to handle everything, and you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to do the work and put out the effort to solve somebody else's problem or even your problem. Trust the Lord. The manna was there every day. All they had to do was believe what God said. I now believe, Lord, You're going to take care of that problem tomorrow. When I get up, the manna's going to be there. You're going to be there. It's going to be taken care of. I can trust You now instead of me having to figure it out. There's your rest. That's the rest that we long for. We desire. Now, that's my story. If you are in the struggling stage right now, you're seeing yourself putting out all the effort, you're trying to do the work of Christ, and you're suffering the consequences, aren't you? You're having the physical problems, the emotional problems. The struggles are really there. And so what the Holy Spirit is wanting you to understand tonight is, can stop. The striving can stop, and you can start trusting. You need to move into that place where you see that Jesus Christ has finished all the work and that He's provided the rest that you need right now. Close our eyes. Let's just close our eyes and just bow our heads for just a moment. I'm just trusting that the Holy Spirit has now brought a revelation into your heart. I could certainly say a lot more, but I just feel that God says now it's time for us just to pray about this, and the Holy Spirit is going to certainly do His work. And tonight, if you're here and you know that you're saved, you're living for the Lord in the sense of you're born again, you may be in ministry, you certainly may be serving the Lord at your church, your congregation where you attend. But when you look at your life, what is your life really like? Have you bought into the idea that your Christian life is not just being born again, but it also means that you have to read your Bible every day, you've got to have a quiet time every morning, you've got to fast and pray. But then on top of that, you also have to do a lot of other things. You've got to do praise and worship. You've got to do intercessory prayer. You've got to do spiritual warfare. You've got to tithe. You've got to do name it and claim it. But then after you've tried all that, somebody else comes along and says, now wait a minute. Are you in an accountability group? Are you in a recovery group? Are you in a cell group? Are you in a prayer group? And so you join all four. Are you looking at your life and you think, okay, I'm doing this, and somebody else comes along and says, now, do you prophesy? Do you speak in tongues? Do you lay hands on the sick? Do you cast out demons? Do you raise the dead? And as you look at your life, you're wondering, okay, I'm going to try that too. And so then as you try this, somebody else comes along and says, are you a deacon or a deaconess? How about an elder or a member of the board? Do you teach a Sunday school class? And you think, okay, I'll do this too. And then somebody else will come along and say, now, how many committees are you a member of? Do you attend church services every time the church doors are open? You know, it sounds like the Christian life is one that just gets more involved and there's more to do. And so as you look at your life, you're thinking, I'm trying to do all these things. But you still feel defeated, don't you? You still feel like you ought to be doing something else. Your Christian life, your Christianity has turned into a religion of doing when Jesus Christ has made it a life of being. He wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with you. It does not impress Him at all as to how much you are doing. All the work that you're doing is to satisfy your religious effort, your fleshly desires, the expectations of man. That's all it's for. And the Lord wants you to know, I've already done everything that needs to be done pertaining to your life. Would you now just stop doing all that stuff? Now, let me just say, there's nothing wrong with any of those things I just mentioned. Those are all ministries. There's nothing wrong with them except when they're done in the flesh for the wrong motive, the wrong reason. They become a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. So tonight, if you're ready to move into the rest that He has for you, that Sabbath rest, it means you have to come to a stop in the works that you've been doing in the flesh. These religious works, they're just your attempt to replace the spiritual works of the Lord Jesus Christ in which He's already said, it's finished. But tonight, you want to bring it to a stop, and then you want to trust the Lord with everything else. You let go of all that you've been doing for the wrong reason, and then you just trust the Lord. And see, Christ lives in you, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Let Him live in you and through you. That's what He wants to do. That means the ministries that we just talked about are such that when He does come to praying for the sick, Jesus says, you just lay your hands on them, I'll do the rest. When it comes to casting out demons, you just stand there and say, in Jesus' name, I'll do the rest. You know, that's all He wants us to do, is to let Him work through us. When I learned that, my life and my ministry, pastor, became so easy. A joy, a privilege, an honor. As far as expectations of other people, you know what Jesus told me? I tried to please them all too, and I couldn't do it. You just please me. I love you. And so now I just want to please my Lord. And that's all you need to do. Forget about all those other people and their expectations, and just say, Jesus, Father, Lord, I live to please You. Keep in mind what Hebrews tells us. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's not your works that please Him. It's your trusting Him, your faith in Him that pleases Him. Now, we still have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here tonight and you're wanting to enter into the Sabbath rest, after I've said all these things, and as the Holy Spirit's been speaking into our hearts tonight, if that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to do two things for me. The first thing is going to be I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Then after you stand to your feet, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. So if you'd like to do this tonight, those of you who would like to enter into His rest, would you just rise to your feet and just stand with me right now? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise You. Praise You. Prayer that we pray has to begin with repentance.
because we've been doing the wrong things for the wrong reasons. And we need to ask God to forgive us. And then we need to just enter into the rest that He has for us already. Now, I'm going to just lead in a prayer. I know sometimes we like to repeat after, but I just feel that tonight you need to have a good talk with the Lord. You need to say some things that I may not bring to your mind. But I'm going to pray out loud. And while I'm praying, everybody pray that wants to pray, needs to pray this prayer. And you'll hear me as I change through the prayer, and then you need to kind of follow my lead as to what to pray for. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come tonight, we realize that first of all, we need to repent of the fact that we've been living in the flesh. God, we have been doing what we think was the best thing, the right thing to do, and it's really been the wrong thing. We've been trying to do what we think was to be done. And so, God, right now, I come to You and ask Your forgiveness in my life. You just ask for forgiveness. God, forgive me for doing all those religious acts in Your name when it was really done in the flesh and in my name. It was done in the attempt to please fellow man, to please the other people, to please my parents, to please the boss, to please the church, to please the others. God, forgive me for doing that. Forgive me. Forgive me, God, for trying to do things that would take the place of Your work that You've already done. Work that I tried to do to impress You, to be worthy of Your calling, to be pleasing to You, to try to show that I can be successful, to say that I can be a Christian. I can be a dedicated, committed Christian. God, forgive me for the way I've lived my life in this way. God, forgive me for how I brought sickness into my body, the pain into my body. Forgive me, Lord, for opening up the door to illness to invade my being. God, forgive me because of my actions and the way I've lived. I've allowed the enemy to invade my life. That spirit of religion and spirit of pride and spirit of rejection, those spirits of witchcraft and rebellion and control, those spirits that have come into my life because of my living in the flesh. God, forgive me for allowing the enemy to gain entrance into my life. And God, I now come to You saying that I want to leave all that behind. I want to walk away from that. I want to see it stop and cease in my life. And now, God, I enter into Your rest. Jesus, I do believe that it is finished. You have already done everything that needs to be done pertaining to my life. And so, Lord, I thank You that everything is done and I have to do nothing to add to it. I just enter into Your work that's already been done. Thank You, Lord. And now I allow You to just do it all through me. You be You in and through me, Lord Jesus. You are my strength. You are my ability. Thank You, Jesus, for using my hands, using my mouth, using my feet, using my life. It's Yours, Lord. And I enter into Your rest now. That peace that passes all understanding. That I can stand in the face of a crisis and not feel the pressure, not feel the stress and the anxiety, but only Your presence and peace within. Thank You for Your peace. Thank You for Your presence now, Lord. I praise You. Thank You for this being a reality. And now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command that spirit of religion to go from me. You leave me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I allowed You to control me and have Your influence over my life. And now You go and You leave my life. You spirit of pride, You go because I was so proud of my works. People could look at it and say, look what he did. But now pride, You go in Jesus' name, out of my life, leave. And You spirit of self-righteousness, You be bound in Jesus' name and now You leave and You go from my life, away from me. You spirit of Jezebel that used me to control other people, You are bound in Jesus' name and I command You to leave my life and to go from me now in Jesus' name. You spirit of witchcraft and rebellion, You're now bound in Jesus' name because You used me to control and intimidate and manipulate the people. In my drivenness, I drove them. And now You go in Jesus' name, out of my life, away from me. You spirit of performance, I bind you now in Jesus' name. I wanted to be accepted by people, and so you caused me to act and to do things that would be pleasing and acceptable so I can get the praises of men. And so now in Jesus' name, you spirit of performance, you go from my life, away from me in Jesus' name. Leave me. Go. I now come against the spirit of rejection. I bind you in Jesus' name because you did everything in your power to keep me from wanting to be rejected. And at the same time, I felt the rejection. And it made me strive even more. So I bind you in Jesus' name and command you, spirit of rejection, to go from my life now. You leave me in Jesus' name. Go from me. You spirit of infirmity, you came in and brought your diseases and sicknesses into my body. And so I now bind you and take authority over you and command you now, spirit of infirmity, leave me. Go from my body. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for healing. Thank you, Jesus. You spirit of depression, spirit of discouragement, I come against you in Jesus' name. You're bound, and I command you to leave me now. Go from my life, my emotions, my mind. Out of here, spirit of depression and discouragement. You spirit of failure, I bind you. Along with the spirit of fear of failure, I bind you in Jesus' name. I would strive and work so as not to be a failure or identified as a failure. And you just added to the drivenness. And so I bind you, spirit of failure and fear of failure, and command you to leave and to go away from me in Jesus' name. And now I bind the spirit of unbelief that held me so that I could not trust and exercise my faith in the very one who loved me, who died for me, who said it was finished, and who gave me my rest. And so you spirit of unbelief, I command you now to leave me and to go from my life in Jesus' name. And I release faith and trust and belief into my life in Jesus' name. So Father, oh, we thank you that you can now just bring your rest. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence as the comforter, as the peace. Take back the peace that the enemy had stolen from us. And we receive it. We enjoy it. We enter into the very Sabbath rest that you have proclaimed for us, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. That's right. Go ahead. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Father. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Lord. Oh, boy. Now, you get to enjoy the rest of your life. You really, it'll make a difference. It certainly made a difference for me. It really did. If I had not entered into the faith rest life, I'd be out of the pastorate right now. I'd be selling insurance, used cars, whatever, you know. Yeah. But praise the Lord. I'm in the greatest work anybody could have, serving our Lord. Amen. Okay. In the morning at 6 o'clock, we've got a prayer meeting. Keep that in mind. Be blessed in your rest as you go. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com.
There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.